Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, continuing our series on the parables. Had two sort of introductory sermons from this chapter, and now we will look at one of the parables. Eric is passing around an outline for me. So if you'd like to follow along, you can see where we're going. Jesus calls this the parable of the sower, and it's one of the most well-known of all the parables. Some commentators actually call this the parable about parables, because within, in and around this parable, there is teaching about, you know, parables in general. We've looked at some of those scriptures in the last couple of weeks, and now this afternoon we're going to look at this well-known parable in particular. Please give attention to God's Word from Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then skipping ahead to verse 18, Jesus, meeting with his disciples away from the crowd, gives a little bit of an explanation of this parable. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. May God bless his holy word. A former graduate student here at IU who worshiped with us some when he was in school, was telling me about how he came to the Reformed understanding of Scripture. I asked him how that was the case, given his background. And he said, "Well, actually, I came to a Reformed understanding of the Scriptures at the same time I was being converted. Because what I did," he said, he was led by God to read the Bible. And just reading the Bible with very little background not only led him to Christ, it led him to a Reformed understanding of the Scriptures." And as he told me this, my initial response was sort of, "Really? I mean, can that really happen? Does God's Word really work that way? If you just come to it and read it, you could come to these kinds of convictions?" And of course, what that reveals is maybe on my own part, not enough appreciation for what God's Word is actually capable of as God's Holy Spirit applies it. And I think that's often the case when we think about what God's Word does, not only in others' lives, but in our own lives. And we sort of underappreciate what the Word is capable of doing. But this text that we have in front of us suggests that not only is this possible, but we ought to expect God's Word to have an impact on the people who receive it. I think in this parable there is a wonderful promise, isn't there, that God's Word properly received will bear fruit in the lives of His people. There's also a warning here, though, and we don't want to miss that. Because the warning is If there is no fruit in my life, I need to seriously consider whether I've received that word at all. And as we look at this parable, I hope that we'll see both the promise and the warning. And the main point I'd like us to get is that God's word properly received does bear fruit in the lives of his people. And therefore, we need to receive that word with faith and with the proper expectations. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this evening, you could draw a picture of the farmer going out and scattering his seed on the ground. And then you could listen to what happens to that different seed as it's sown on the ground. Well, the first thing I'd like us to notice this evening is that God's kingdom is a kingdom of the word. It's a kingdom of the word. There's some important background for this parable. And that is that Jesus has begun his Galilean ministry in chapter 4 of the book of Matthew. He comes, he has a message that's encapsulated in this very brief statement that he comes preaching repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. Actually, in the book of Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven that is at hand. And so Matthew then records this ministry of healing and of teaching that's going around up around the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel. And as he's teaching, we read in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, that he comes to a house by the seaside. There's a great multitude following him. And he gets into this boat and goes out into the water so he can teach the crowd assembled on the shore. And he begins this parable. A sower went out to sow. And then he goes on to describe the seed and the types of result that happens from sowing the seed. There's four different types of results. Three of them are negative. It's only the fourth result that is positive, that yields a harvest. And of course, in first century Palestine, this would have been an image that everyone would readily understand. It's an agricultural community and a way of life. This is something that people had seen happen hundreds of times as the farmer would go out taking his precious seed. Now, really, what his life depended on, he'd be scattering it on the ground in the hopes that it would produce a crop that would be able to be sold and to sustain life and even to be planted for next year's crop. Well, the parable uses this imagery, and obviously it's not ultimately about farming, is it? It's about the Word of God and the proclamation of the Word of God. And we're helped tremendously, I think, by the verses 18 to 23. I'm not sure many of us would get the parable without what Jesus says in verses 18 to 23. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. And he begins in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and begins to explain the analogy of what's going on. And so we understand he's talking in this parable about the word of the kingdom. And this fits in to this overall ministry where he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, chapter 13 of Matthew has seven parables in it. And all the parables that come after this first one start out with him saying the kingdom of heaven is like ... And you go right through the chapter and you see this is repeated over and over. He's teaching about that kingdom. And he's telling us here in this first parable that this kingdom is a kingdom of the word. It's a kingdom of the word. And that sets it apart from every other kingdom that's ever been established here on the earth. And you can go back through history. Right? Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, you keep going, right? Napoleon, Hitler, Mao, people who built massive kingdoms. Yesterday, our country remembered the anniversary when Muslim terrorists flew planes into buildings. All these men attempting to build a kingdom to advance their vision through violence. That's how kingdoms in this world are established and built. And you just look through history. That's the way it's done. By violence. And Jesus comes as a king and establishes a kingdom by the proclamation of the word. It's a radical idea. But that's the kingdom that we're a part of. God's word transforming people's lives. And so if we're going to be a part of that kingdom, and God's kingdom is found, if you look at the way this is presented in the Bible, where God is acknowledged as king and where people submit to his rule. And that kingdom, if you're going to have an interest in that, you have to have an interest in the word of that kingdom, because that's the word that establishes, guides, and directs the kingdom. So God's kingdom is a kingdom of His word, and that comes through in this parable. Well, the second thing I'd like us to notice is that the word challenges the basic orientation of our lives and must be received properly to have an impact. The word comes in and challenges us. It doesn't fit with the way we look at things by nature. And so it challenges us, and if it's going to have a positive impact on us, we have to receive it properly. Of course, we know that the Bible is the story of God's plan to save sinners, rebels. And that's what's going on here in the history of redemption. And as sinners, we don't want to hear the word of the kingdom. Our natural bent is not to submit ourselves to this word. Oftentimes this parable, and even in the scripture here in verse 18, it's called the parable of the sower. But you know, the parable is really not about the sower. In each of these four scenarios, the sower is the same. It's not really a parable about the seed. The seed is the same. It's not really about hearing God's word. Because if you notice, when we read through that, in each of the four scenarios, the individuals hear the word of God. The thing that's different in each case is the soil. The soil. It's a parable about the soils. And the soil here, as we look at the text, is an analogy for the response of people to God's word. Klein Snodgrass, who's written a wonderful book on the parable, says, "The kingdom is a kingdom of the word, and the parable is a parable about receiving that word." Now, why would Jesus want to do this? Why does he need to instruct on the receiving of his word? Why would that be especially appropriate in Matthew chapter 13? Why has Matthew placed this account here? Well, if you flip back in Matthew 12, one of the things that's happening, many people are hearing his word and they're receiving it with joy. But not everybody's receiving it with joy. There's quite a few people receiving it with hostility. And if you look in verse 22 of chapter 12, when it says one was brought to him who was demon possessed, right? And Jesus goes through this healing. In verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." So there are people saying Jesus' ministry is a ministry of the devil. And so Jesus comes to teach, you know, why this different response to his word? The word challenges. It challenges us. It's not the type of thing we respond to naturally. R.C. Sproul tells a story about when he was in college and was converted to Christ. And he had a friend who did not yet know the Lord. And there was a well-known speaker coming to campus. And so he thought, "This is great. I will bring my friend to hear this this guest speaker. And he will hear the gospel. And he will become a Christian as well." And so he's full of anticipation. And he brings his friend to the speaker. And he says the speaker does a tremendous job. It's a moving and wonderful speech about Jesus Christ. And he's thinking as he's sitting there, "This is great. This is fantastic. This is exactly what my friend needs to hear." And so after the talk is over, they're walking back to the dorm. And he can hardly contain himself. And he finally, "What did you think? What did you think of the talk and of the speaker?" And he's full of expectation. And the friend says something like, "It was okay." "What? What do you mean it was okay? You know what?" And he presses him. What did you think of it? And what does the man say? He says, "Well, you know, after a few minutes, I sort of got bored and I lost interest. And man, that guy went on a long time, didn't he?" And R.C. Sproul's devastated. Now, how can we sit here and listen to this wonderful presentation and my friend is completely bored? Well, it's possible because this is our natural inclination, not to receive the word of the kingdom unless God does a work in our hearts. God has to make our hearts good soil in order for us to hear the word profitably. This parable is about the way we receive God's word. Well, thirdly, there are many ways to hear God's word without profit. That's one of the things we see in this parable. There are several ways to hear the word without profit. Jesus describes four different responses here. The first three are responses that do not produce fruit. The first response I would call no response. You see in verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And that's it for that seed. Now, Jesus tells us in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So these are people who hear the word of God, and there's absolutely no response. This is R.C. Sproul's friend. Jesus likens this to a farmer sowing seed. He gets out to the edge of his field. He's throwing it out there. Some of it falls on the wayside, the road, the path beside the field. It's laying there on the path. The birds come and eat the seed, and it cannot sprout. It cannot germinate. It cannot do anything. And Jesus likens this to Satan taking the word out of our hearts and not allowing it to bear fruit. Well, R.C. Sproul's friend is an example of this, but he's certainly not alone in this. We're told in Romans 1, verses 18 and 19, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This is our natural bent, to suppress the truth of God. Now, I realize in Paul in Romans there is talking about our response to natural revelation. We look around in the world and we push down. We suppress the revelation of God that's there. But if that's true of the natural revelation, it's certainly true of God's special revelation as well. And this is, again, our inclination not to respond. The late John Gershner tells an interesting story about a famous Jonathan Edwards scholar named Perry Miller. Perry Miller was a Harvard scholar who studied Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher of the American Great Awakening. And Gershner said it was very interesting. Perry Miller observed at one point, you know, all these evangelicals that you hear out there today, you listen to a sermon today and you think it's impossible not to be saved. And everybody's saved. You listen to the way the gospel is presented. And he said, the thing I like about Edwards is after you read some of Edwards, you wonder if anybody is saved. And Gershner commented about these wonderful verbal pictures that Edwards would paint. And one of them is that of an archer with an arrow drawn and the arrows pointed at the unbeliever. And the only thing keeping the unbeliever from death and eternal judgment is God's hand, the little pressure that God's putting on the arrow and on the string to hold it back. And if God were just to let that go, if you let any of us go apart from Christ, boom, we're gone. And Miller says, yeah, those are the analogies I'm talking about. And Gershner says, you know, Perry, if Edwards is right, that arrow's aimed at your heart. And Perry Miller says, I know. And Gershner says, I wonder you sleep at night. And Miller says, sometimes I don't. And here's a guy that close. He's given his life to studying one of the greatest Christian theologians in the world. Never received the word of God. Never received it. And this is the case for many people. They hear the word. They don't respond. That's one of the things that happens, Jesus is telling us. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They do not believe because the God of this age has blinded their hearts. This is the response of many people. No response. There's another way to hear God's word without profit. This is what I might call the superficial response, described in verses 5 and 6. Some seed fell on stony places where it did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Paul likens this type of listening to the word. You see in verse 20 and 21, he says, this is he who received the seed on stony ground. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So you see what's happening. The seed is scattered, and in some places it falls on ground where the soil is very thin, and there's rock underneath it. And the plants can grow because there's a little bit of earth. You know, that it takes very little to get things to sprout. You can look at the crack in your sidewalks and things like that, right? How are these things growing? Well, just a little bit of earth allows the plants to come up. But of course, when the sun shines, the plant cannot handle the difficult conditions. I don't know if you've ever dug a hole around here. For those of you visiting, I'll tell you what you're going to find. After just a very little bit of topsoil, you're going to find clay. In most places, we don't have very good soil around here. And in this case, Jesus is saying this is like having rock. It's even worse than clay. It's rock, and there's nowhere for the roots to get down. I don't know what your yard looks like right now. I can guess what it looked like in the spring, though. In the spring, we were getting lots of rain. And if you were like me, you were mowing your yard, really needing to mow it more than once a week. I don't know if you were doing it, but the grass was growing so fast, it was needing to be done more than once a week. And now, unless you've committed yourself to watering your yard, what does it look like? The only things green that I see if you drive around are the weeds. Because, again, this grass and this thin soil and this very hot, dry climate, we haven't had rain for weeks and weeks of any appreciable amount. And the stuff is all burned up, except for the weeds that have a special ability to put their roots down deeper or to resist drying out a little better. And Jesus says this situation illustrates a person who has an initial response to God's word. Does that surprise you? That in verse 20 it says he receives the word immediately with joy. There is an initial positive response to the word of God. Jesus teaches that it's possible to have a superficial response to God's word. They hear it. They get excited about it. They think being a Christian might be fun. They might even think, hey, being a part of the church might be fun. I've got a whole new set of friends, a new social context, things to do with my schedule. It's a wonderful thing being a part of the church. But what happens? Over time, the cost of being a Christian goes up. The texts say when persecution comes in for the sake of the word, and we realize that being a Christian isn't just an easy sort of bed of roses, and there are complications and there are difficulties with being a Christian, that people turn away from God's word and they do not endure. Our confession of faith says that it's actually possible for a person to have common operations of the Holy Spirit and not be converted. You know that? Common operations of the Holy Spirit and yet not be converted to Christ. And that's what Jesus is talking about right here. This is why some people think that the church is actually strengthened most under times of persecution. You see how that would have a purifying effect on the church? Because when the cost of being a Christian goes up, the superficial leave. And initially, there's a decline in the church. But because you're getting rid of people that really aren't converted anyway, the church actually gets stronger in the long run. And that's what many people think is happening in China, for example, with the growth of the underground church there. There's no benefit to being a Christian. In our country, it still can help you sometimes make business contacts, be respected in your community, not too much of a cost. But there's lots of people that are superficially interested in Christianity in churches today. Not the case in China. So it's possible, sadly, to have a superficial response to God's word. The third negative response here is what I would like to call the choked out response. If you can come up with a better title for that, please help me. I struggled in vain to improve on that. In verse 7, we're told that some of the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. It's going well, but the weeds choke out the plants. When we moved into the house where we live at now, there was a planting area in the back. They put out some ties, you know, and sort of set off a garden area. I have no idea what was growing in there. There were so many weeds in there. It was literally a truckload of weeds. Some of you were around to help us pull that out. I never figured out what was actually supposed to be growing there, because it was all weeds. And that's what happens if you let the thing go wild. The weeds take over very quickly. And this is what Jesus is describing. He says in verse 22, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Jesus says that the image he's painting here is people showing an interest in the things of God, but they're swamped out by their interest in the things of the world. I think the rich young ruler is a great example of this. He comes to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, keep the commandments." He says, "Cha-ching, I've already done that." Jesus says, "Well, then, if you've done that, let me give you something a little bit. You want more of a challenge? I'll give you something a little bit more of a challenge. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me." And we all know that he did that. He sold everything and followed Jesus, right? No, he didn't. He went away sad because he had great possessions. The Bible tells us he had an interest in the things of God. He had an interest in Jesus Christ. He had an interest in eternal life. And yet the cares of the world prevented him from following Christ. I wonder if you know anyone like this. A number of years ago, sadly, we had a graduate student in our congregation. And she came to town and got very involved in the congregation and gave her testimony, joined the church and gave her testimony in front of the church. And it was moving, a moving testimony. But the longer she was here, and she was under tremendous pressure in her laboratory to work and to be in the lab and to be in the lab. And she came to church less and less. And then she stopped responding to the elders. And eventually she was excommunicated from the church. As far as I know, doesn't have anything to do with the church. Tragic. God says this can happen to people who show an initial response to the Word of God. And we have to realize, where are a lot of these people? Where are these superficial and these choked out people who've responded in some way to the Word? A lot of them are in churches. Some of them are left churches, but a lot of people like that are in churches. I give you another quote from Klein Snodgrass. He says, "Churches should not be complicit in allowing people to think an initial response unaccompanied by productive living is saving faith." Think about that. Because in a lot of places, the church is actually encouraging superficial faith, like what Jesus is warning us about here. There are many ways to hear God's word improperly, and some of those actually look good on the surface. In the book of 1 John, John, speaking about first century Christians, says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." What is he saying? He's saying these people had an initial interest in the church. They seemed to be a part of us, but they left. Right? Because actually that was manifesting. They never were converted. They never truly were part of us. And Jesus is telling this parable so that we understand this can happen. This is what was going on with the Pharisees. And I think we have to read this as a warning to ourselves. I'm sitting in the church. I'm listening to the Word of God. I don't want this to be me who's just superficially responding to God's word. Well, fourthly, I want us to see there is only one way to hear God's word properly. That's described in verse 8. You know, if the farmer is going to have any hope here, he's got to have some produce. And we're told in verse 8 that some of the other seed fell on good ground and it yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is the good soil. This is the people who hear the word and understand it. And if you see in verse 23, he said they receive, he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed who bears fruit. And here, of course, understand means receive it in faith in a life-transforming way that produces fruit. Now, we know this is impossible apart from God's work in our lives. I've probably quoted you 1 Corinthians 2:14 every sermon we've done on the parables so far, but I do it again anyway. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We cannot understand unless God does a work of grace in our lives. It is a gift to hear and understand. We understand that. But this parable is not primarily about election. It's not about that. It is about the way we respond to God's word. And if God has worked in our lives, then there will be a result. There will be fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. These are big harvests. And he's saying that if you receive the word the right way, there will be fruit in your life. You know, it may not be as much fruit as the next person, but there will be fruit. And what is the fruit? Well, we know for sure, as the Bible tells us, that the fruit, at least in part, is Christian character. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that God's Word produces in our lives. Your life will change. Your priorities will change. Your understanding of the world will change. Your understanding of yourself will change. And you will begin to look more and more like your Savior. And this is what Jesus wants for you. Go back to verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He wants people to hear and respond. He's calling us to respond in ways that produce fruit in our life. The Shorter Catechism says it well in question 89. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Isn't that amazing? God's word, especially when it's preached, is effective to convert sinners and to build up saints into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit applying God's word actually changes us and produces fruit in our lives. And this is a wonderful promise. If God is at work in your life, you will be changed by the word of God. What an encouragement. Last fall, one of my neighbors put 50 pounds of grass seed on his yard. For those of you who don't know, that is a ridiculously high amount. It's like, I don't know, five times as much as you would normally put on your yard. I was still scratching my head about that one after talking to him. But you know, if your soil is bad, it doesn't matter how much seed you put down. You can fertilize, you can water, you can do all of that. But if the soil is bad, it will not make any difference. But if the soil is good, you get growth. You cannot change your heart. You can't make yourself good soil, but you can seek God through His Word and ask Him to produce fruit in your life. Ask Him to apply the Word to your heart and to change your life through His Word. And this is the challenge for us. We have to read His Word with expectation that it is going to do something in our lives. It's not just something we do so we can say we've done it, or so that we can assuage our conscience that makes us feel guilty if we don't do it. We read it because we expect God to do something in our life through His Word. And I think Jesus' parable helps us understand that that should be our expectation. Receive His Word with the expectation of change. But there's also a warning here, isn't there? If there is no fruit in my life, if God's Word is not having any effect on my life, I need to seek His face. I need to find out what's wrong. Because perhaps my response has not been a response of faith. And we need to seek God's grace that He would transform our hearts, that we would hear His Word properly, and that the Word would bear fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we praise You for the gift of Your Word. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have so ordained that men and women who wouldn't normally have any interest at all in Your Word are given such an interest, are enabled to hear the Word as it is the Word of God and to apply it in their lives as Your Holy Spirit works. And Lord, that we thank You for this wonderful promise, this truth, that faithful hearing, as your Spirit enables us, will produce fruit. We want that to be the case. We recognize that we're not who we should be. And we want your Spirit to work, to build us up in holiness and righteousness, that we would produce fruit, that Christian character in our lives. And Lord, we pray that if there are any here who have not read the word fruitfully, have not heard the word fruitfully, that you would do that transforming work of grace, that we would recognize the voice of our Savior, and that the word would indeed germinate and put down deep roots and build up a wonderful crop that would glorify Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. And now if we turn to Psalm 72, Selection C in the blue book. We sang the first part of this psalm, which speaks about the God's messianic king, the eternal king, the Lord Jesus Christ ruling. And then this psalm goes on to talk about the kingdom of the Lord. And here it uses the analogy of growing grain. May waving grain on the hilltops thrive like Lebanon, its harvest yield. May people flourish, towns revive, like grasses growing in the field. That's the picture. God's kingdom built, just like this farmer planting the seed and the crop being produced. We want to see God's work producing a wonderful harvest in lives. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 72C together.